Go ahead and open your Bible to Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. We'll pick up there in just a moment. One of the major themes in the book of Mark, which we're studying through right now, is discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus? And so one of the ways that Mark communicates to us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is he gives us a lot of glimpses into the growth process of Jesus' disciples, especially the closest ones, the 12 apostles. And we get to see several mistakes that they make along the way as they think they know what it means to follow Jesus, but then find out that maybe they didn't understand as well as they thought. In fact, their mistakes demonstrate that they really just don't get it yet. Like in chapter 9, when the disciples argue about which of them is the greatest, that is not what it means to follow Jesus. In chapter 14, when Peter, in a moment of fear, disowns Jesus, that is not what it means to follow Jesus. We'll see along the way some of the disciples' mistakes, not today in our text today, but today we'll look at what Mark mostly focuses on in his book, and that is on Jesus himself. And that's where he puts his attention and directs ours as well. As if he's trying to say to us, here is the one we follow. If you're going to follow him, try to be like him, understand who he is, what's important to him, and then you'll know what it means to follow Jesus. So that's what Mark does in our text today. We'll look today at two fascinating stories back to back in the book of Mark, and I'm sure Mark puts them together on purpose to help us understand what Jesus is doing in these stories. In these stories, the focus is on Jesus, and once we figure out what he's doing in these stories, we come to a fuller understanding of what it means to follow him. And then, if we choose to follow him, we can put that to practice in our lives. So the first story starts in verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. These Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples picking some heads of grain as they walked through the fields on the Sabbath day. And what they really saw when they observed this was a violation of Sabbath law, a violation of a direct command of God. No regular work was to be done on the Sabbath day. That was forbidden. It's stated in the fourth of the Ten Commandments that you were to rest on the Sabbath and do no regular work. Not even food preparation was to be done on the Sabbath day. All that was to be done on Friday, so that on the Sabbath you had your food already ready and you could rest from your regular labor of preparing food. The Sabbath was to be a day of rest. But here Jesus' disciples were picking grain and eating it. Eating it was fine. The picking was not. They were doing this on the Sabbath. Now, unless you've been an avid Sabbath day observer, that may seem kind of petty to you. I mean, what's the big deal about picking some grain on the Sabbath, a small violation, if that? But think about this like a Pharisee might. In Numbers chapter 15, back in the time of Moses, God commanded that an Israelite man be stoned to death for violating the Sabbath by picking up wood on the Sabbath. Sabbath law was a serious thing to God. And this first man who seriously, intentionally violated that command was put to death. The Sabbath is important to God. And so what the Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples doing was potentially quite serious. But Jesus does not agree with the Pharisees that his disciples are, in fact, violating the will of God here. In defense of his hungry followers, he reminds the Pharisees of a story they know from the scriptures, from 1 Samuel chapter 21, a story from their history, a story of another band of hungry men, David and his companions, 1,000 years before Jesus. When they were hungry and on the run from wicked King Saul, David had gone one day to the high priest and asked him for food. "Do you have anything that can help us? Help me feed my men." But the priest had only had the sacred bread that was consecrated to God. And only priests could eat that, according to the law of Moses. And yet, the priest gave this bread to David, and David shared it with his men, and no one said that they had done wrong. Possibly because David was the anointed king. He had been anointed by the prophet Samuel to replace Saul because Saul had been disobedient to God. And so because David, God's anointed one, and his men needed help, God permitted the priest to do what normally would have been unlawful and give them this sacred bread. Now, if that was acceptable to God, then, and I think this is Jesus' question for the Pharisees, might it not also be acceptable for hungry men to pick a few heads of grain and eat them on the Sabbath? Could that really be defined as work in a sense that would offend God? Especially if these men are with God's anointed one in a greater sense even than David, if they are with the Messiah. Isn't it possible that the Pharisees, who are known for interpreting the commands of God in strict detail, might be interpreting God's commands about the Sabbath more strictly than he intended? It is just as wrong to be more strict than God is as it is to be less strict than God is. It is just as wrong to say something is wrong that God does not say is wrong, as it is to permit something that God does not permit. And so Jesus, without diminishing the importance of the Sabbath for Jews in any way, permits his disciples to pick and eat the grain. He simply does not agree with the Pharisees that what his disciples are doing is offensive to God. And then Jesus goes on, and in addition to that story, he gives two more reasons why he has decided that his disciples have done nothing wrong. First, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to help people, not to be oppressive to people. To use the words of a writer whose commentary was helpful to me this week, Jesus would not approve of a legalistic approach to the Sabbath in which no work could ever be done regardless of the circumstances. Jesus just wouldn't accept that approach. He recognized that there are times when God might permit some work to be done on the Sabbath. And in fact, in the book of Luke, Jesus gives a couple of examples of that. When priests work at the temple on the Sabbath, they do this all the time, and yet they are without sin. A person whose ox falls into a well, Jesus says, wouldn't you go and get your ox out on the Sabbath? What if your child fell into a well on the Sabbath? Would you not do the work of getting your child out of that well, saving your child's life on the Sabbath? Of course, God will permit that kind of work. But the Pharisees had become more strict about the Sabbath day than God was. And that's what we call legalism, when we are more strict about the commands of God than God himself is. They become our rules instead of his at that point. They become our traditions in place of his will. Because the intent of Sabbath law was not to control people, but to give people an opportunity to rest. It was intended to make life better, to help people. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then Jesus gives a second reason why he has decided his disciples have done nothing wrong. He makes this bold claim that he himself is Lord of the Sabbath. So face to face with these religious leaders, whom we might assume were respected in the community of devout Jews there in that part of Judea, Jesus declares that he and not they has the right to interpret Sabbath law and declare how it is to be observed. The Pharisees insist that the disciples have violated God's law. Jesus declares that they have not. And then Jesus declares this level of authority that the Pharisees can never claim. And he possesses this authority because, as Mark announced in the opening lines of the book, Jesus is the Son of God. He gets to say how you honor the Sabbath and what's right and what's not. And when he rises from the dead, his authority as God's Son will be confirmed in the most powerful and convincing way. Now, that argument would not be persuasive to the Pharisees at this point in Jesus' ministry. So on another occasion, they again find themselves in conflict with Jesus over proper Sabbath observance. So this is the very next story, chapter 3 and verse 1. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Apparently, word had gotten around that Jesus was a Sabbath breaker. He wasn't, of course. But I can imagine the Pharisees calling him that after he let his disciples pick and eat the grain on the Sabbath day. And so some of the people in the synagogue, Mark says, are watching him closely, looking for a reason to accuse him, looking to catch him doing something wrong. They're watching to see if Jesus will heal this man's withered, shriveled hand on the Sabbath. The assumption here is that they're working with is that when a prophet heals someone, that's a prophet's work. When prophets work, one of the things they do is heal people. And so if Jesus heals this man, he's a prophet working on the Sabbath day. And that would be wrong because it would be on the Sabbath. You would think that the Pharisees would have a sense that if Jesus actually does heal the man, that he must be doing this by power from God, who thereby gives him authority to do this, even if it's on the Sabbath day. But never mind that. If Jesus heals this man, then in their eyes, he is breaking the Sabbath. Jesus knows what they're thinking, and so he has this man with the shriveled hand stand up. And then Jesus asks this question, but it's the wrong question. In the minds of the Pharisees, the right question is whether Jesus is going to break the Sabbath. Is he going to heal this man and break the Sabbath? But to Jesus, one way or another, something's going to happen right here in this synagogue on the Sabbath day. Either we are going to heal this man, or we are going to refuse to heal him. One or the other is going to happen. Either we're going to relieve his suffering, or we're going to prolong his suffering. Either we are going to renew his life, or we're going to allow a little bit of death to persist in his body. One or the other is going to happen here on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus asks, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Because one or the other is about to happen here. And when Jesus frames the question that way, suddenly nobody will answer Jesus. Obviously, the correct answer is that it's only lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. It is never lawful to do evil on any day. But nobody's going to say that out loud, or it'll sound like they're giving Jesus permission to heal this man on the Sabbath. So they remain silent. And Jesus gets angry. His opponents here are being so obtuse. They refuse to accept what is clearly the will of God here. So then he tells the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man does, and Jesus heals it. It's completely restored. It's not just healed, it's healed well. And Jesus heals the man's hand because it's the right thing to do. It's what God wants. It is always right to do good on the Sabbath. Now, a person who has great respect for God's law might say to Jesus here, as he's preparing to heal this man's hand, "Hold on! Wait, Jesus. This is the Sabbath. We're not sure if this is okay. Let's play it safe, and let's heal this man's hand first thing in the morning when we know it's all right." But safe is not always what God desires. He wants his people to do what is right, whether it's safe or not. If Jesus lets this man suffer another day to stay on the safe side of Sabbath law, at least the way the Pharisees interpret it, that may very well be wrong in the sight of God. And to answer Jesus' question from earlier, it is always right to do what is good. And so Jesus refuses to honor any interpretation of Sabbath law that is so strict that it prohibits him from doing good for this man who needs healing. So then how did the Pharisees in the group respond? Mark says the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And you probably caught the irony in that statement. The Pharisees refused to admit that it's lawful to do good and to save life on the Sabbath, but then they will go out on the Sabbath and plot to kill. And so the orientation of their hearts is revealed. These two little stories say a lot about Jesus, about his character. They say a lot about his courage and his compassion and about his authority. And they also say a lot about what it means to follow him if we choose to do so. So I'd like to share with you three principles that we can draw from these two stories for those who want to be disciples of Jesus. Discipleship principle number one: disciples of Jesus must follow Jesus, not tradition. God himself was not as strict about Sabbath observance as the Pharisees were. He was strict about it, but not in the way that they were. The rule that said picking a little bit of grain to munch on or healing a man's hand were violations of the Sabbath was the Pharisees' own tradition. It was not the command of God. They had gone too far. So our church, the Churches of Christ, comes out of a movement from the 1800s in the United States called the American Restoration Movement. It itself was kind of another step in the process begun in the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. This desire to break away from human traditions and move to just following Jesus as much as possible, just following Scripture as much as we can. And that was one of the foundational philosophies of the Restoration Movement, that we will, to the best of our ability, set aside the commands of men, the traditions of men, and follow the Word of God, because the authority of Jesus stands behind the Word of God. And so in one early Restoration Movement story from the early 1800s, a young man who became influential in this movement, his name was Alexander Campbell. Came out of, I believe, a Presbyterian background. And in the Presbyterian Church at that time, infants born into the church into church families were baptized as infants. But Alexander noticed, as he was just studying in his Bible, that that didn't match the baptism that we see in Scripture, that the baptism in Scripture is always believers' baptism, people expressing their own faith in God and committing themselves to Him. And so when Alexander got married and he and his wife, as young adults, had their first child, they decided not to baptize their infant child. They broke with church tradition. And a short time later, he and his wife and several friends were immersed as believers. And that was a new thing in their way of thinking about how you follow Jesus. But they were just looking at Scripture and trying to do what God wanted rather than what the church had taught them when they were growing up. And so this principle then that we will follow Jesus and not tradition, this sometimes pits church authority against the authority of Scripture. So that if there's ever a conflict between those two, we have to decide, are we going to follow the Word of God or are we going to follow the Word of the church? So in the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, they used this Latin phrase, sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone, as a way of saying we will not follow a church tradition if it conflicts with the Word of God, but we will follow Scripture alone as our authority for our practice and faith. And they did this because behind the authority of Scripture stands the authority of Christ, the Son of God. And technically speaking, it's Him we follow, and not the church. We follow Jesus. Now, hopefully, the church and Jesus are always on the same page and never in conflict. Hopefully, the church is faithful in following Jesus well. But if they ever are in conflict, we follow Jesus. So, you remember from 10, 20 years ago, people were always wearing these bracelets that said, "What would Jesus do?" Remember those? Anybody used to have one and willing to admit it? Yeah, and I think I did too. And we had one in the house somewhere, but we seem to have lost it over the years, and so my youngest daughter made me this one to wear today to use as an illustration, so I appreciate her doing that. And it says, "What would Jesus do?" And you know, that's the right question for Christians who are committed to following Jesus as His disciples. What would He do? If He were in my shoes, what would He do? What has He commanded me to do? And what does He desire of me? So not what does our tradition say or what does my church tell me, but what does Jesus want me to do? And of course, asking that question requires that we then get to know Him very well so that we understand what He would do and what He would want us to do and what He has commanded. And that's, of course, why we're studying from the book of Mark today. Discipleship principle number two. Disciples of Jesus must discern which commands of the Lord are most important. Some commands of God are more important than others. Sabbath law was tremendously important. That story in Numbers 15 about the man who was gathering wood on the Sabbath reveals that Sabbath law was very important to God. But even more important, according to Jesus, through His actions here, is the command to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why Jesus heals this man, because He loves him and He sees a person in need. And so as He weighs, what do? Do we show our love for this man or do we honor the Sabbath? Which one is most important? Jesus decides loving your neighbor is more important. Some commands of God are more important than others because some are more foundational to our faith and character than other commands are. In Romans 14 and 15, Paul affirms that correct doctrine is very important, but he stresses Christian unity there and teaches that Christian unity is even more important in some cases, and that's one of those cases, Romans 14 and 15, where part of the church is getting something wrong, but he says, accept one another anyway for the sake of Christ. This is going to bring greater honor to Christ. And another example, obeying the government is necessary for Christians. God has established the government that exists, and we are to work with the government and obey it, but Christians must always obey God first. That principle is stated openly by the Apostle Peter in Acts 5, verse 29. If the government and the will of God are ever in conflict, then as followers of Jesus, we have to give our allegiance first to God. So followers of Jesus cannot have a flat view of the commands of God as if all were equally important, because to God, they are not. Jesus himself said so. He gave a most important command from the law of Moses: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said the second most important command was love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus himself demonstrated for us that some commands are more important than others. And so when you have to choose between one command of God and another, like the Pharisees did with Jesus on the Sabbath, and they chose the Sabbath, it's important for us as followers of Jesus to discern which is the most important command and go with that one. And that's difficult, but that's why we study Scripture, so that we can make that discernment. And a rule of thumb, if you ever have to choose between loving your neighbor and keeping another command of God, usually go with loving your neighbor. That's what Jesus wanted these people in the synagogue to do. It's hard to go wrong if you choose to love your neighbor. Discipleship principle number 3. Disciples of Jesus must never construe God's commands in a way that prohibits them from doing what is good. Disciples of Jesus must never construe God's commands in a way that prohibits them from doing what is good. In both of these stories, the Pharisees refused to do and actually opposed others doing what was good in the sight of God. They disapproved of hungry men picking a little grain to eat on the Sabbath. They thought it was scandalous that Jesus would heal a man's hand on the Sabbath. Obviously, for example, it would not be right if we had a woman who stayed home from church on a Sunday morning to take care of her elderly mother who was sick. It would not be right for us to go to her and say, "You have sinned because you are forsaking the assembly." Obviously, that would not be right. If we had a man who stayed home on Sunday morning with a friend who was sick to care for that friend and try to help him get back to good health, it would not be right for us to use that teaching in Hebrews 10 that we are not to give up meeting together in order to tell him he's done wrong by staying to take care of his sick friend. Intentionally failing to gather with God's people, yes, that's wrong in God's sight, but that command should never be used to keep someone from being there for someone else who is sick and in need of help. Another example: God's command that we be pure and holy in everything was never intended to call us to be completely separate from all relationships with anyone who does anything that is ungodly in the world or the community around us. So that command to be holy as God is holy was not intended to keep us from helping a neighbor in need who we know has been involved in some kind of sexual sin or is greedy or practices a false religion. It was never intended to keep us from being a godly neighbor. We are not to love them less or be any less kind to them just because we have an obligation to keep ourselves holy. On the contrary, part of being holy is helping those who are unholy, because that, we know, is what Jesus did for us. He who was the most holy helped us and gave his life for us who were unholy in order to bring us to God. So if we follow Jesus, we must never construe God's commands in a way that prohibits us from doing what is good in God's sight. Our goal, if we follow Jesus, is to follow Jesus. What he does, we do. Where he leads, we follow. What's important to him must be important to us. And if he lets his disciples pick grain on the Sabbath, if he heals a man who is suffering on the Sabbath, then that's what we want to do as well. I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to follow Jesus with all your heart. In Jesus is life from God. Every one of us needs Jesus. And if you do follow Jesus, then do follow him with all your heart and model your life after him, model your character after him, model your faith after him. May God bless you as you do so. Let's pray together. Lord God, this is a challenging example that Jesus has set for us. And you know that it's a struggle for us sometimes as imperfect human beings to discern what is your will. But Lord, let us to the best of our ability, by your guidance and your influence in our lives, let us understand what is your will and have the courage to do it. Help us, Lord, to follow Jesus with all our hearts. Help us to understand him better and better and to grow in him and to be faithful in seeking his ways and doing what he himself would do if he were in our shoes. And in this way, Lord, we want to honor you, our God, who gave us life and continually gives us life and renews us and grows us to be more and more like you, our Creator. Lord, we give you thanks, and we ask you to help us with this challenging task because we desire it so greatly. In Jesus' name, amen.